We want to take this opportunity to thank those who are visiting in our audience this morning. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and on your minds as we study some things together, that we might be better equipped to do the work that God has given us to do. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or taught or done here, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions with an open Bible and an open mind. And if we find that we're doing something that you don't believe is according to the will of God, you'd be our friend to point that out to us so we might be corrected. We pray that, first of all, that you will be pleased that you've been here, and second of all, of course, that, and most important, that we please our Father whom we come here to worship in spirit and in truth. Last Lord's Day, we began a new year. And as we begin a new year, we look forward. And we look forward with anticipation. And the time of reflecting usually comes at the end of a 1 year and the beginning of a new year. And so as we begin to look ahead for whatever time that God will allow us to have, we need to look to see what we plan to accomplish in 2007. And so this morning, I want to spend a few moments talking about the future. And I want to ask a question, and that question is simply to every one of us who are members of this body at this place. And that is, will we make a commitment to grow? Now that is indeed an important question, and it is one that each of us have to answer for ourselves. There are those within this body who have special responsibility. The elders, as overseers of this flock, have the spiritual responsibility of overseeing the flock and to make sure that they take care to watch over our soul, to make sure that the proper things are taught, to make sure that the proper things that are spoken, not only in this pulpit, but in our classes, are what God's Word teaches, that we might not be led into error or to a path that would be contrary to His will. It is my responsibility as an evangelist at this place to instruct, to edify, to build you up, to make judgments about what is needed most from the time and opportunity that I have to stand before you in capacities such as this, and also in classes that we arrange, the elders here have arranged from time to time, in special classes that we have on given occasions. And, of course, in those areas, I make judgments, as all preachers do. And I ask for your help and your prayers that I might make wise judgments, judgments that will be best suited for you and that we can both learn and grow together. But then there comes the responsibility that each of you have. And each of you have a responsibility in your commitment to the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about for just a few moments this morning. But I want to understand that as we make the commitment to grow, we must make sure that we grow in the right way. Growth must be based on truth, not on gimmicks. I don't have any gimmickry to offer you this morning. I don't have any will plan that I've devised in my mind or the elders have devised in order to accomplish this responsibility. We're not talking about gimmicks. We're talking about the truth. We want growth, but we want the right kind of growth. We want the kind of growth that will be pleasing to God, the kind of growth that will edify us, that will build us up, that will strengthen us, that will make us stronger, that will make us better, and will make us more efficient in our responsibility to God and more effective in promoting His Word to those that we come in contact with. And to do that, we need edification. We need to be built up spiritually, and we need to be built up according to the Word of truth. There's a need for evangelism. There's a need to reach the lost, those who live in this community, those that live beyond the borders of this community. And we do that through various things that we'll talk about this morning. And last, and the most important, I think, of all of this, is the need to provide an environment for growth. Ladies and gentlemen and my brethren, if we do not have an environment here that would encourage growth, that would encourage people to want to be here, to encourage people to want to be a part of the family of God that works and worships at this place, then we will not grow. And that is something that is dependent upon each one of us, not just the elders, not just the evangelists, but it's dependent upon each one of us who are members of this body at this place. But as I said before, we want to look, first of all, that growth cannot be based on gimmicks. You can grow by using gimmicks. On the screen, you see a number of books. And one of the most popular is this last book here, called The Purpose-Driven Church. It was written by Rick Warren. Rick Warren is the senior minister at the Saddleback Church of Christ in Lake Forest, California. It has a membership of 20,000 members. It was started with a handful of people a number of years ago, about 10, I believe. And I want you to notice at the bottom of his book, it says, growth without compromising your mission and your message. Mr. Warren needs to reread his book, and he needs to reread the Bible, because that's exactly what he has done. He has compromised the message, and he has compromised the truth. He got what he was looking for, and what he was looking for was numbers, and he got them, and he got them in droves. If you go out and you look at his website, and you read his website, you will see on the mission statement of their page, it will say, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and we believe it is a guideline for all that we do and say in our work and our service to Jesus Christ. That'd be a very fine statement if it were true. But all you have to do is read on the page and the things that they are doing, and you will find out that he has compromised the message, he has compromised the mission, and he has made it to be nothing more than a social club. In looking at people that attend the Saddleback Church, they interview people as they go in and out. And some of those that went out made this statement. He said, it was like not being a church. It was like something I've never experienced. It's like going to a movie. It's like going into rest and relax for a few moments from the breakneck speed of life. And that's exactly what Saddleback was looking at. No commitment, no responsibility, no accountability. And if that's what you want, there are books filled on the bookshelves of how you can grow by using those worldly methods. And if that's what we want, there are books out there that will help us to be able to do that. But I'm afraid that that would compromise the message, and that would compromise our mission given by God. And then there's a book called Double Your Attendance. And it says, to have a successful, growing, vibrant church, it is essential to observe successful, growing churches and to learn from their most productive and successive message. And this book has been printed twice, and it only costs $77, and we can learn how we can double our attendance within less than a year. Maybe we should order a copy, and maybe we should read it and see if there's something in it that we could learn from. Our primary focus is not numbers, but we would be not being very realistic if we don't consider our numbers. If we don't consider our numbers, and if it's a reflection of what we're doing and what we're not doing, we also need to understand that numbers are God's part of the equation. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to look at the words of Paul to the church of Corinth, who was a worldly-minded church, who were following men instead of following Christ, who were carnal-minded, and they were rebuked, and God sent Paul to write this inspired letter to change their thinking. But I want you to notice verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 6. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Ladies and gentlemen, we are nothing more than spiritual farmers. Our responsibility is to take the Word of God as the seed of the gospel and to plant it in the hearts of honest men and women who desire to be members of the body of Christ and desire to follow God and His Word. All we can do is give them the opportunity. But ladies and gentlemen, God is going to hold us accountable for that responsibility. We are not going to be held accountable for the numbers. We are going to be held accountable for whether or not we took the message of the cross and we went to those who were lost and dying in sin. All of us are going to give an account of the opportunities that we've had in the contacts that we make on a regular basis in our lives. No, we can't force feed anybody. We can't make them do it. We can't chain them up and bring them here. But we can give them the opportunity. And that is all that God wants us to do. Make it available. Make it so they can know what God has done for them and what God can do for them if they will turn their life over to Him. And so we'll let the numbers, we'll let the Lord take care of that. And if we do our work, the Lord will take care of that part of the equation. But growth also cannot be based on gimmicks. Rick Burgess of the Rick and Bubba Morning Radio program will be preaching at the Homeward Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama, for their homecoming. Rick was not shy when it comes to telling about his adherence to the Baptist doctrine, will be given the floor to tell the story of his faith and how he walks with Jesus. Please join us Sunday, October 15th, during our 10 a.m. service to hear Rick Burgess share the story of his faith and his walk with Jesus and how it led him to be a Baptist at the Lord's Church homecoming. Now, you know, he's a radio personality, and if we invite somebody that is well known, maybe we could fill our pews. I was going to Cincinnati last Thursday to go to a Bible study, and as I looked up on one of the billboards, there was a great big billboard with a picture of Bernie Carbo. You know, all of you that don't know Bernie Carbo, he played for the Cincinnati Reds. In 1970, he hit a very important home run in a playoff game, and he was going to speak at the service, and they were inviting everyone to come. Now, maybe we ought to ask Mr. Carbo to come and give a lesson here and advertise it in the local paper, and maybe we would just bring droves of people here. And then when we get him here, and we got him here, we can let Mr. Carbo say a few words, and then we'll let me or someone else get up, and then we'll preach him the gospel now that we got him here. Could we do that? Would that be all right? Would that be a way that we could grow? No, because that would be deceitful. That would be taking really what our message is, really what our purpose is, and hiding it and being deceitful in order to get people through the door. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not into being deceitful. I'm not into not allowing people to know and understand that there is a responsibility and duty to be a Christian. And it's going to take some of their time. And it's going to take some of their effort. And yes, it's even going to take some of their money if their heart's right. Yes, we need not to hide the cost of discipleship to those that we're trying to reach. We should not be timid, we should not be shy, and we should not be ashamed. But being a child of God comes with responsibility and duty. And we need not to shy away from telling people those things. And so we want growth, but we want the right kind of growth. Look in Acts 2 and verse 47, when the first church began, when the gospel was first preached. It says they were praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. The Lord does the adding, and He will only add those who are part of His body. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse number 4, we can read, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. You understand? They believed, they obeyed, and the church began to grow. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, it says the word of the God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. How did the church grow? It grew when men and women were obedient to the faith. When they believed and they obeyed, the church began to grow. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, it says the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I want you to look very carefully at that passage and notice three things. Number one, they had peace. No church is going to grow where there is not peace. Where there is turmoil, where there is strife, where there is undermining, where there is whispering, where there is backbiting, no church is going to grow in that environment. Number two, it says that they were edified. That means they were strengthened. They were built up. They were growing mature in their understanding and their knowledge of God's Word. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that they were conducting their life in accordance with their respect for the Lord and their respect for His will. That's the kind of atmosphere that will produce growth. And so growth is good, and that's a good goal to have, but it must be the right kind of growth. And it comes from individual spiritual growth. It comes from commitment. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's not mince words. Commitment is not something I can teach you. It is not something that can be forced upon you. You either have it or you don't have it. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage we read from time to time. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first? That means that it has a priority in your life. To be committed to the Lord is to be committed to His service, to be committed to His work, to be committed to the things that He would have us to do. And that is a personal responsibility, that we be committed first to Him, and all the other things will be added to us. But that commitment comes through teaching. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have some brethren, the Hebrew brethren, who were unable to teach others because they had forgotten, because they had not grown spiritually. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in the first 16 verses, it talks about the need to take teaching and to make application. It does you no good to know the truth, to understand the truth, if you don't plan to live it and to share it with others. Teaching is something that we do because it is our responsibility. We grow through teaching. And we, by providing opportunities to utilize our talents. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, the meaning of the parable is not how many talents you have. The meaning of the parable is what you do with what you have. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us have talent. All of us have ability. All of us have things that we can do in service to God. Every one of you who are members of this body have something to bring to the table. What you must find out is what that is. And whatever that is, you must do it to the best of your ability in order to not just benefit you, but to benefit all of us. Because you see, we're all in this together. We're all working together. We're working for the same thing. We're working for the same purpose. And we're trying to accomplish the same goal. What is that goal? That is to be pleasing to God, to be faithful to the best of our ability, and for us to live our life in such a way that heaven will be our home in eternity. That is our goal. That is our purpose. And that is done through training. We need to be trained. Part of the training is studying. Part of the training is making yourself available for the things that the church does in order to make you grow. In February, we're going to have a men's training class. I hope you men are planning to attend. Not just those who have recently been converted. This training class is not just for them. It also is for some of us who are older in the faith, that we can share our experience, that we can help them grow, that we can help them get better, that we can give them the tools and we can give them the encouragement that they might be able to grow. And if you're an older Christian, you've been a member of the church for many years, that's good. You can pass on that experience of wisdom to somebody who is younger, and that they may learn and they can do better equipped to do the Lord's will. We need to act like we know what we're doing when we come here. It's not something we just put together at the last minute. We need to be able to effectively do the things that God asks us to do. And sometimes we need to work on that. But I want to add one more thing here. That's going to take patience and long-suffering on your part. Because you know what? Everybody's not a public speaker. Everybody's not an expert song leader. And not everybody can speak a little loud enough that you might be able to hear them. They've got to learn. They've got to train. And they can't do it in a room. They've got to be able to stand up here to be able to learn and have the confidence that they can stand before you. And so we call that growing pain. And what it means from us that we need to be tolerant. And we need to be a little bit long-suffering. when somebody is not the best, when somebody is not the absolute best at what they can do. But there's also a time that you should do that. There's a time that is very profitable to do that. And I believe that that should be done at times when there are not visitors in this audience. Why? Because we're trying to get people to understand the seriousness of what we're trying to get them to do. We also need to accomplish things through love. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to be sure that I make this point clear and I make it right. Love is something that is demonstrated. It is something that can be seen. It is something that is exhibited one towards the other. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a handshake. It's not a hug. It may include all of that, but that is not real love. Love is something that's genuine, something that comes from deep within us, something that demonstrates that we are concerned for the welfare of another person over ourselves. This church does not revolve around any one person. It takes all of us doing the best that we can to be able to be all that we can be. And we need to have the proper love one for another. And when we have the proper love one for another, there will be times when we have differences. There will be times when we will not agree about some things. But I have a suggestion. My suggestion is simply this. If you have a disagreement, if there's something you're not pleased with, the best source is to go to wherever that problem lies. If it lies with me, come to me. And I will do the best that I can to fix the problem if I can possibly do so. If it's with the elders, go to the elders. Talk to them. Tell them the problem. Give them the opportunity to try to answer your qualm and to answer the problem. If it's a teacher, go to the teacher, whoever it might be, whether it's me, Brother Sellers, Brother Lewis, whoever it might be, Brother Hill, whoever it is. If there's a problem, go to the source of the problem. If you love them and they love you, you will work out the problem. We must do it through love. And the right kind of growth is 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. It's a very simple passage, very simple principle, but it worked in the first century, and I'm convinced from my study of God's word that it works today. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, these words are recorded. And the things that you have heard among me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to learn. Everybody starts out as a baby. You need to learn. And then you need to learn. Then you need to grow. You need to mature. And as you mature, you need to serve. You need to put yourself in a capacity that you can serve others. That your spiritual maturity does not just benefit you, but it benefits others. And then you serve by teaching others. And when you teach others, then they begin to learn. Do you see a circle? Do you see a circle on this chart? You know what? This circle is continuous. And ladies and gentlemen, we are always in this circle. And we should always be serving, learning, growing, serving, and teaching. It is a constant. It is a necessity. And it is the only thing that can produce the right kind of growth in any body of Christ. It is something that each of us do in order. But I want to share, I'm not much one for statistics. You know, somebody compiles statistics, they got an agenda. But I kind of like this one, so I want to share it with you. Here's a question that was asked to American church growth to 10,000 people were asked this question. What was responsible for your coming to Christ and to this church. I want you to look at all those answers they gave. I want you to notice, well, I just had a special need. I just walked in. I liked the minister. I visited there. I liked the Bible classes. I attended the gospel meeting. I liked their programs. But I want you to look at the last answer. Look at the last answer on the chart. It says, a friend or relative invited me. How many percent? 79. 79% of people who came into assembly of a church came because somebody invited them. Now, is there a hidden message there? No, it's not hidden. The best source of spreading the gospel is the individual. More people will be converted over a kitchen table than will ever listening to my preaching. I'm under no illusion to that. But I also want to hasten to add, not just this preacher, but any preacher. Because that's not the way we convert people. We convert people by putting them in an atmosphere where they can be instructed. And I'm not going to teach them enough in one lesson. For one thing, I don't know where they're at. For one thing, if you bring a visitor into this audience, you know, I hope I can say something to encourage them that can provoke their thinking, but I really don't know where they're at spiritually. But you can find out. And then you can take him where he's at. And then you can lead him to where he needs to go. And that's how people are converted. It's the personal touch. And it's called personal evangelism. And I'm sad to say, it is a lost art. You know, if I had a wish that God could grant me, I know what it would be. I wish that every member of the body of Christ could watch and be instrumental in watching a person's conversion to Christ. Watching the process and being part of the process of leading a person to Christ. Because once you experience that, you will never, ever have any worry about failing. If you just experience once, you will have great confidence because it is not you who's doing it. It is the message that has the power to turn the life from sin unto being a Christian. The power does not lie in me. It does not lie in the elders. It lies in the message. But the message cannot benefit an unsaved person if he does not come in contact with it. He must come in contact with it in order for him to benefit. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where you and I come in. That's what our duty is. Our duty is to give men and women the opportunity to bring Christ into their life. We do that many ways. You can invite them here. You can invite them into your home. And one of the best things you could do is live a Christian life, day in, day out, to give them an example of what it means to live for the Lord. And maybe by the way that you live, maybe you will never know it, but someday down the road, they'll have a problem, they'll have a difficulty, and they'll say, you know, my neighbor here, you know, he seems to have a pretty good family. He seems to be real even keeled. I know he's a religious person, and I'm having this problem, and I don't know what to do. If somebody comes knocking on your door and says, I need help. Providence. And all of it brought about by my willingness to live the life that God wants me to live. That's how we're going to grow. And that is the only way that we're going to grow. But you also need edification. And that means keeping the saved saved. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a challenge today like it has never been. To keep those within the body of Christ saved, motivated, encouraged, enthused, and on fire for God. And it is a very, very difficult responsibility. How do you do that? You have qualified leadership. I don't mean meet the qualifications. I mean qualified to lead. They have to lead. but we have to follow. And so there must be a twofold responsibility. You have substantive preaching. What does that mean, substantive? That means something that has some substance in it. Something that means something. Something that you can put your teeth in. Something that's clear. Something that's precise. And something that's understandable. And more importantly, something that is the truth. And to the best of my ability, I've tried to do that here. I've tried to make my preaching understandable. I've tried, and I've failed in some cases, and some of you have come and told me that, and I appreciate it, and I've changed the way I've done some things. Because of your suggestions, and because of things that you said, that I could do things in a better way, and I appreciate you doing that. And I hope you continue to do that. But brethren, my responsibility is to make preaching truthful, is to make it something that is easy understood and that can make application in your life. If you don't know how the truth applies to you, it will profit you very little. And so that's my responsibility. And we have edifying Bible classes. If you don't think our Bible classes are edifying, then go talk to the elders about that. And part of the problem may be the classes, but part of the problem may be the students. How much do you prepare? How much time do you spend in preparing your Bible classes? We need to have heartfelt worship. We need worship that is meaningful. Worship that we're here because we want to be here. We're here because we want to please God. We want to serve Him. We want to pay respect. We want to honor Him. And we want to be in the presence of each other. That is an attitude. And the attitude must be right or our worship is in vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men, but you can also vainly worship God by having an incorrect attitude when you do so. We don't come here every Sunday because that's our tradition. We don't come here every Wednesday because that's our tradition. We don't have gospel meetings twice a year because that's our tradition. We do that because we want to do that. We want to serve God. We want to worship Him. We want to do it from the heart. It means it's meaningful. It means it means something. And when you're sleeping, and when you're clipping your nails, and when you're passing notes, and when you're talking, don't tell me that you respect God. You need to be up here with me. You need to see what I see. And you would change your perspective. People ask me, do you hear that baby crying? No, I don't hear that. Do you hear that baby being disruptive? No, I don't hear that. But I see and hear other things. Body language. You don't like my lesson? It's very plain for me to know that. And you know what? That's fine. But it would help me a lot more if you'd come and tell me why. That would help me a lot better. But you might not get discouraged, because I don't want to discourage you. I want to help you. I want to edify you. If I'm not doing that, you need to tell me. And I'll do what I can to change what I do. But just getting upset and turning in your seat and your size, that's not going to change anything. Because I don't know what to read by that unless you tell me, because I'm not a mind reader. We need to have inspiring relationships. Here's a problem we have at this place. We don't know each other very well. We see each other on Sunday and Wednesday. We don't spend enough time together. We don't know each other well enough. If we knew each other well enough, when we have difficulties, we work them out. But when you're strangers and you have problems, that just widens the gap a little bit more. We need to spend time together. We need to spend time with one another. I would rather be in the company of Christians than anyone else on the face of this earth. Because they can encourage me, they can strengthen me, they can build me up, and they suffer through the same things that I suffer with through a daily basis. That's who my friends are. My friends are Christians. I could probably count on one hand friends that I have are not members of the body of Christ. Most all of my friends are people who are in the Lord's church because there is a bond there. There is a like-mindedness there, and they bring strength to my life. They bring help in time of trouble. They bring encouragement in time of need. And they can help me overcome things that I am struggling with. But it goes beyond the borders of this building. Remember that passage in Romans, in honor, preferring one another? Romans 12, verse 10. What does it mean to prefer one another? It means that we prefer to be in one another's company. Now, there's lots of ways you could do that. You're smart people, figure it out. But spending time together is important for you and for me, but more importantly, for us. Enthusiastic teamwork. What does that mean? That means that we like working together. That means we're enthusiastic about the Lord's work. That means that we want to do something. That we want to look for ways that we can help. We want to look for ways that we can do things better. We want to look for ways that we can grow. Ways that we can reach a community. Instead of griping and complaining and murmuring and undermining. Find ways to work together. Then we'll be edified. We can always find something wrong. You know me long enough, and most of you know me long enough now. You can find plenty of fault with me, and I have plenty of things I have to work on. But you know what? I could do the same thing to you. But I think there's something more profitable, and that is to look for the good. To look for the encouraging things. To look for the things that are honorable and work on that. And then the other things will take care of themselves. We need to be enthusiastic in working together. Because ladies and gentlemen, we're going to rise together or we're going to fall together. But whatever happens, it's going to be together. The need for evangelism. We know what the Great Commission says, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. That's what 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us. And we know that the early church grew because as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the truth. But the need for evangelism comes from desire, the desire to get the message out, having our priorities in the right place, to understand that it must be part of our lives, to understand the commitment it takes to teach others and want to teach others. The dedication to our duty and our responsibility. And you can't do it without knowledge. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't oppose error if you don't know what truth is. You can't oppose the error if you don't know it's error. And you can't oppose the error if you don't know how to explain that it's error. That's one of the reasons we have this How to Study the Bible class. So you can know how to better use your Bible. How to better use that weapon that God gave you in order that you might correct people's thinking. You know what? A lot of the things that you're going to do in the terms of teaching, you're going to be a lot of time undoing. You're going to be undoing misinformation, misteaching, guidance that people got that were contrary to God's will. And you're going to spend a lot of time directing people to what is right and away from what is wrong. And you can't do that if you don't have knowledge. And then you've got to have execution. In the secular world, they call this closing the deal. And those of you that are in secular jobs, closing the deal, you know what I'm talking about. You've got to be able to close the deal. You've got to be able to take them where they need to go, to show them, to study with them, and then you need to be able to close the deal to make them have to make a decision. I'm not making it for them, but make them see the need that something must be done. There's something missing in their life. And I'm convinced that if you use the Word of God rightly and you have the proper desire, you'll be able to close the deal. You'll be able to execute it because God will help you do that. We need to find ways to reach the lost. Yes, you can bring them to regular services. That's a way. You can attend gospel meetings. That's one of the reasons we have gospel meetings. To invite our friends, to invite our neighbors, listen to somebody other than me. That's something with another flavor, something with a different approach. That's why we have meetings. We also have home Bible studies. If you remember a few years ago, we did Fishers of Men. I trained 20 families how to use the Fisher of Men's class. Question, how many have used it? I think I could hear a pin drop. Home Bible studies. Kitchen table religion. One-on-one. That's how people are converted. That's how people learn the truth. Tracts. Videos. Did you know we had a video in the library? A Jewel Mirror video course that people can watch in their home? Did you know about that? Do you also know that we have Bible correspondence courses? We advertise them every Sunday on the overhead as you come in and as you leave up here. We have free Bible correspondence course. We have four that are ongoing right now. I have right now four ongoing. You can give them to your friends. You can give them to your neighbors. You can give them to your loved one. Brother Long gave one to his mother. You can give them to anybody. You can give them to anyone. They can go through them, and maybe that will provoke their thinking. You ever leave anybody a track? You people who are in business, you leave your business card, you ever leave your track? Well, they won't read it. How do you know? What do you think they're out there for? Just for somebody to pick up if they come in? Tapes, audio tapes. You ever thought about a certain lesson that you thought was very plain, very good on a certain subject? You ever think of asking for a copy to send to somebody that you know is, that may be struggling with a particular part of the gospel, and you've tried to explain it to them and you can't, and you seem to be having trouble, but then there was a lesson that dealt with that subject that you thought was very good? You ever think about asking, filling out a sheet, making a copy, and sending it to somebody? What about the website? You know we converted two people from our website? From people going out there reading and contacting us? What's out on the website? Do you ever know it? You ever seen it? If you don't have a computer, then you have a reason. But if you have a computer, it's out there. And all the current and past issues of the messenger, and also there's ways to contact me, there's ways to contact the elders, there's directions to the building, and there's place there if you have any questions that you can contact any of us, and we'll answer those questions. And people have sent us questions. They've sent them to me. They've sent them to Tim and to Mike and to John. People send questions in. That's a teaching tool. And then we need to look for other things. We need to look at other ways of getting in the community, because that's what we're here to do, to make a difference in this community. The need to provide an environment to grow. We need to have an environment to grow. There's things that hinder: a lack of respect, pride, ignorance of Scripture, lack of faith, worldliness, a lack of commitment, a lack of zeal, a lack of love, gossip and backbiting. Every one of those things will hinder growth. It will stop it in its tracks, and it will stagnate it. But this is what will promote it. We have respect for God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. If we have humility, understand that we are servants of our God. And if we have knowledge of the Scripture, and that means that we will grow. Also, we have increasing faith. We're maturing. We're learning to be more faithful. We're learning to be stronger. We're learning to be more zealous. And we have spirituality. It's not something that we just show. It's not something we put on Sunday and take off Sunday night. It's something that we carry every day. And we have a commitment to service. We don't come because we have to. We come because we want to. And we have zeal that's demonstrated. And we have love, and we encourage one another. We need to love, and we need to encourage one another. We need it. I need it. You need it. We all need it. And we need to demonstrate it freely, and we need to do it regularly. We need to have proper spiritual food. We need to make sure that we're feeding upon the truth of God's word. We need everybody to be involved. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Are you involved in the work of this church? Are you involved, personally involved? Personally involved in the work of this church. You know, when Paul gave the example of the human body, that every part was needed to make the body function to its fullest capacity, that is true with the body of Christ. When there's just a small segment that is doing the majority of the work, the body is growing weaker. It is not growing stronger. And it is not up to its fullest capacity. We need discipline. We need an atmosphere of love. We need to have people who genuinely have a concern and love one for another. And sometimes it means that we're going to enact discipline because it is necessary when people begin to walk in a way that's contrary to God's will. We need to provide an environment for growth. Outward appearance is important for one thing. First impression. It shows care and concern that we have for the things which Christ has blessed us with. Yet a lack of health of inside environment will nullify any first impression. You can have the nicest building, you can have the nicest facilities, but if you got people that don't like one another, it doesn't matter the difference how beautiful your building is. Because it will just void it out. And so we need to provide an environment that meets the needs of each other. We need it to be neat and clean. We need it to be dark and not bright. Sufficient space. Location, is it accessible? And conveniences, all these are material. All these are things that the builders of this building and those who planned it have tried to make all these things available. But ladies and gentlemen, all of that is window dressing if it is not right inside. We can fix the outward things. We can make the lights brighter. We can make it more visible. We can't do much about changing location unless we sell the building and build somewhere else. And we can make it neater and cleaner. We can do all of that, but it makes no difference if there is not an environment inside that is growing, that gives the invitation to grow. And so in conclusion, we need to preach Jesus with the same fervor and love for the lost as our first century brethren did in the gospel. We need to do those things that promote rather than hinder. Listen to me very well. If we're not doing the things that promote the hinder, we are working against. It is like pulling a wagon up a hill, half of them are pulling and the other are pushing it back. You're going nowhere. If we don't get on the same page, if we don't go in the same way, we're going to remain stagnant. We're not going anywhere. And we need to provide an atmosphere that's conducive to growth and not to division. Each of us has a role in this equation. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care what it was in the past. We're not in the past. We're in the present. And we must deal in the present. And all of us have a role. And I want to tell you one other thing. We all have something at stake in this. Our soul.